You turn with me in the Old Testament reading this morning from the book of Job. And Job 39, I believe that's where you're at in your readings. Let us hear God's word. Do you know the time when the wild mountain goats bear young? Or can you mark when the deer gives birth? Can you number the months that they fulfill? Or do you know the time when they bear young? They bow down, they bring forth their young, they deliver their offspring. Their young ones are healthy, they grow strong with grain. They depart and do not return to them. Who set the wild donkey free? Who loosed the bonds of the onager? Whose home I have made the wilderness and the barren land his dwelling? He scorns the tumult of the city. He does not heed the shouts of the driver. The range of the mountains is his pasture, and he searches after every green thing. Will the wild ox be willing to serve you? Will he bed by your manger? Can you bind the wild ox in the furrow with ropes? Or will he plow the valleys behind you? Will you trust him because his strength is great? Or will you leave your labor to him? Will you trust him to bring home your grain and gather it to your threshing floor? The wings of the ostrich wave proudly, but are her wings and pinions like the kindly storks? For she leaves her eggs on the ground and warms them in the dust. She forgets that a foot may crush them or that a wild beast may break them. She treats her young harshly as though they were not hers. Her labor is in vain without concern, because God deprived her of wisdom and did not endow her with understanding. When she lifts herself on high, she scorns the horse and its rider. Have you given the horse strength? Have you clothed his neck with thunder? Can you frighten him like a locust? His majestic snorting strikes terror. He paws in the valley and rejoices in its strength. He gallops into the clash of arms. He mocks at fear and is not frightened, nor does he turn back from the sword. The quiver rattles against him, the glittering spear and javelin. He devours the distance with fierceness and rage, nor does he come to a halt because the trumpet has sounded. At the blast of the trumpet he says, "Aha!" He smells the battle from afar, the thunder of captains and shouting. Does the hawk fly by your wisdom and spread its wings towards the south? Does the eagle mount up at your command and make its nest on high? On the rock it dwells and resides on the crag of the rock and the stronghold. From there it spies out the prey. Its eyes observe them from afar. Its young ones suck up blood. And where the slain are, there it is. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word to each of our hearts. Here, Job, my thoughts here as I've pondered this in Job 39, what the Lord is doing with Job is what he does with all of us. He's seeking to humble Job. He said in chapter 38, verse 3, "Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me." He's showing Job his place, as he shows all of us our place in life. Then the Lord proceeds to question Job, showing him that he, God alone, is the sovereign creator. He controls all things. He is truly the high and lifted up one. And he is the one that even created Job himself. He's reminding Job of that. The questions were all designed to show Job that he is simply a human being. That he's a sinner. That he's a fallen creature. And in chapter 9, 39, he turns to several animals of his creation that he has created, showing through them his power, his wisdom, and all his mighty works. And he shows Job the knowledge of his creatures, while demonstrating at the same time Job's own ignorance. He says, "Do you know the time when the wild," he says, "mountain goats bear young? Or can you mark when the deer gives birth?" Job can't do any of these things. Neither can any one of us. And so by these series of questions, God is teaching Job and should teach us to have the right views of God. Right views of the God of all wisdom, the God of providence, the one who sustains us, the one who has saved us, and the one who gives us all things. As Paul reminds us, for of him our Lord, he says, are all things. All things were created through him, that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or powers, authorities and so forth. All things were created through him and for him. Not for us, but for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things consist, or all things hold together. Our God is not an absentee landlord. He didn't create the world and then sat back and watched to see what would happen. He's in control of everything. You just had an election and you hear all these Christians moaning about what happened in the election. God ordained it for his purposes. And we should be satisfied with that. But it's interesting that Job here, God doesn't come to Job as a judge. He comes as a teacher. He comes as a loving, winsome teacher to Job. So this is an act of love by God to Job and to us. So he asked Job these series of questions so that he would learn and that we would learn to have a right understanding of who our God actually is. That he is the all-wise, the omnipresent, the omniscient God who cares for us, who cares for his creation. And such questions led Job and should lead each one of us not to speak unworthily of the providences of God in our lives. Not to complain when we're put on a bed of sickness. Not to complain when we lose our job. But to realize that God is always in control. That God has known this from the beginning, from the foundation of the world. The days ordained for me were all written in his book before there was none of them. There was one of them at all. So remember this. This is what this, I think this 39th chapter of Job is teaching us. That God is sovereign and we are his creatures. So let us continue to worship God. Oh no, let us turn to pastoral prayer, sorry. I'll ask the elder man to come up to pray.
Let's pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we praise you that you are our Father. You are Judge. You are Master. You are King. But you've called us to address you as Father. And you've taught each of us having a Father, you've taught us each what a Father should be, even if our earthly fathers lacked some of those characteristics. We know what a good Father should be, and you are such a Father and more to us. And we praise you for not sparing your own son, but giving him up for us all, turning him over to the Jews turning him over to the Romans turning him over to the cross. And Father, we praise you that in that crucifixion, he accomplished our atonement, the atonement, the dying in place of us, dying the death that we deserved in our place for all who trust in him, and completing all righteousness, not because he needed it, but because we needed it. Father, we praise you that he faced every temptation, tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. And he constructed a righteousness capable of saving every one of your elect people. We praise you for these things. and confess that our praise of you falls short. It's always inadequate. It's always incomplete. It's always laced with traces of sin, and it is not worthy of you. But we thank you, Father, that you call us to praise you anyway, knowing how incapable we are of giving you what you are really entitled to. And you sanctify what we offer you and make it pure by the sacrifice of Christ and by his mediation for us, by his pleading and interceding for us before your throne, in your throne room. We thank you that we have such an advocate and one so worthy to be worshipped and followed and obeyed. Father, subdue us in every way to your will and bless us as you have promised to do. Bless us as individuals and as a corporate body of your people. Can't remember if I mentioned this only in Sabbath school or in earlier comments before worship, but we are not the entirety of your bride of Christ. We are a small part, a small speck on that great body that you are building to be a bride for your Son, to be the body of which he is the head. But Father, we're small, but we are part of that bride and that body. And we cry out to you that you would preserve us and even grow us, cause us to flourish for your glory and for the conquering of the gates of hell and for the populating of the body of Christ with every member that you have elected, that Christ would return at the right time and have a bride fully fashioned, fully filled, and perfected with every spot and wrinkle and ugliness removed. And we know this is your plan, as you have told us in your word. So bring it about and use this congregation in part of that great unfolding of history that will culminate with the return of our Lord Jesus. Father, you know the financial obstacles we face. They seem insurmountable, but we confess that you are the God of all the universe, and every resource is at your disposal to avert financial collapse of this congregation. So provide for us. And if you would be pleased, Father, enable us to be released from the lease that we have on this space. Enable us to find another space that is affordable for us, and enable us to continue forward as a congregation. Provide for the Barnes family, we pray, and we ask that you would not afflict them with constrained circumstances and even poverty, but that you would provide richly for them. Enable us, each one, to be faithful in sharing all good things with the one who teaches us, and to withhold nothing good from the Barnes family that is within our capacity to provide. So cause us to be faithful in keeping our membership vows and in contributing to the continuation of the gospel ministry in this place among these people. Father, we cry out to you that you would provide children to the young families of this congregation. You've blessed us with so many children, and yet we ask for more. And even some who have no children yet. We pray that you would provide these and encourage all of these young families as they desire to give you glory and to do their part in honoring Christ, in training of their little ones to love God and to believe the gospel. We pray that none of these little ones would be lost, but that you would be gracious in bringing each one to faith in Christ, even in their infancy. They're present in the worship service, hearing your word read and preached. Father, we pray that it would catch hold in their souls as your Holy Spirit would regenerate them and give them life. We thank you, Father, that you have provided for every family in this congregation financially. We thank you that all who desire to be employed are employed. We pray that you would continue those blessings. Many have suffered setbacks in health, but we thank you that you have come to their rescue in each case and brought them back even from the grave. We praise you for these blessings and attribute it all not to our being deserving of anything good, but because you give us what we don't deserve in many blessings and good things, not the curses that we would deserve apart from Christ. You bless us because of Christ and through Christ. Continue blessing us now as we benefit from the discipline of your word and cause your word to stick in our hearts and to make indelible impressions in our hearts, that we would be changed and sanctified by your word as our Lord Jesus promised. And may he receive all praise for that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.